I promise to be done by 4:30.
Beg your pardon?
The Super Bowl doesn't start till 4:30. We got all day. Just kidding. Yeah, I don't know where the rest of the people are. Praise God. Well, let's jump into God's Word and see what God has for us this morning. I think you'll be blessed. It again is going to be, it's number, actually says four, so number four in the foundations of Christianity. So we've started by laying a foundation and then talked about what some of those foundations are, and we'll go through them again as we get into it. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we're here before you as children. Father, we love you this morning, and we're here, Father, just to be a part of you, and to allow our life to be influenced by you and your scriptures, by you and your holy word. And I pray this morning that your anointing just flows throughout this room in a way that penetrates hearts deeper than ever before, that we see some things in your word, that we're touched and blessed and encouraged, and our faith is built, and that, Father, that we leave different than when we came in because of you operating in our hearts, because of your Spirit moving in and through us, and because of your Word that has touched our life and penetrated our hearts and caused a change in our mind that allows us to walk out a little different than when we first came in the door, Father. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Elijah, can you turn me up just a little bit more, buddy? As we get into this, we know that we've talked about the foundations of Christianity, right? We're getting into it. We're going to look again. It's out of Hebrews chapter 6, but we'll get to that in a minute. As we get started, just kind of a reminder about our foundation. We know that as believers in Christ, we're followers of Jesus, right? We know that we need to have a rock-solid foundation, okay? Something that is so strong, so unmovable, that when the storms of life come, because sometimes they do, right? Margie didn't say this, but when she was in the bedroom on her knees crying out to Jesus, I had no idea that was going on. I was outside feeding cows and horses and doing all the stuff I do at that time of day, and I was screaming at God too, okay? At the same time, and in different reasons, okay? But it was just the Spirit of God was prompting in our hearts that it's time to cry out to God, okay? It's time to get before Him and say, you know what, Lord, I don't always understand things, but at the same time, I understand a few things about you, and you're able to work through this and do these things. And so both of us, what I'm saying is, at that moment, we're looking right at the rock, okay? And standing on that rock that is so solid that it's not going to fail or fall or falter at that moment, okay, when the storms come. We need Jesus Christ. We need the rock of our salvation, okay? Our Lord, He's our Savior, okay? He's our friend, He's our King, and He's our God. And we need Him to be the central part of our life, okay? Where everything else kind of hinges on our God, okay, and on relationship with Him. He did not, and He does not, and He will not ever move off of His course of action. Okay, God is in control in that sense, that we are a part of His divine plan, and that God has a plan for your life, and to be able to help carry that out is our goal. Okay, through faith in Jesus, in our rock, okay, we have this foundation that has been built. Okay, we believe that God raised Him from the dead, right? That He did everything He needed to do on the cross. We believe in the completed works of Jesus Christ. And then He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. And He is, from that, we have given our life over to Him in what the first two parts of this series were, is repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Okay, and so we maintain that. Somebody told me this week they re-listened to that message last week on the faith toward God, because there was so much things in it. There were some insights in there. I don't know if you caught it all, but this person said that as they went through it a second time, it was like, wow, I did see that. I did hear that, because it was in there. There were some things that were put into that, I believe, by God Himself that spoke and gave me some words to put in there that would help people in their life as a Christian. Okay, not just for a moment, but for a life as a believer. Now, to this morning, we're going to continue to build upon the solid foundation that we have. Okay, and those principles of Christianity, the first parts of Christianity. And we're going to add to it one more level of what I call a deepened understanding. Okay, one more level of deepened understanding that will anchor us and give us that platform for our faith. Okay, as you think about different levels in life, I was thinking about this earlier, and some of you might not know this yet about my wife, but she's quite famous for her 7-layer bean dip. Okay? If there's a potluck or there's some gathering where we have to get together and bring some sort of food, the old recipe for the 7-layer bean dip comes out of the drawer. Okay? And Margie will put that together. Now, she could do that with 5 ingredients instead of 7. And most people, many people would not even really notice. They would just think, oh, that's just the way that it is. Okay, she could make it with 6 ingredients and maybe, you know, it's still going to have a great flavor to it. It might taste pretty good. But unless she makes it with all 7 ingredients, it will not have the fullness of flavor that the original cook intended. Okay, it was designed and put together that out of all the ways you can make this, this is the best recipe. Well, our walk with God is a lot like that. That if we don't have all the layers, okay, if we don't have them all put in there, all the ingredients in there, we're going to seem like, you know, it may have a good flavor, it may have a good aroma, but it won't have that exact flavor, that the full flavor that the designer and the creator, the original cook had, right? And you know I'm talking about God. Okay, we need to get that so that we've got all the foundational parts put together. If we have so far pursued the foundation of repentance from dead works, okay, we're turning away from stuff that was not of God, okay, and we have our faith toward God, then this week we're going to press in a little bit deeper, and we're going to go into the doctrine of baptisms, okay, and that's what's listed here in Hebrews chapter 6, the first 2 verses. You guys probably are getting this memorized. This is the 4th week in a row we've had this at least once on the screen, maybe twice. Okay, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These things are foundational in our walk with God. But this week, we're going to look at the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, so let's start out by talking about what doctrine is. What is doctrine? It is. Thanks for that overwhelming response. Okay, doctrine, if you look at the Greek word and break it down a little bit, it means instruction or that which has been thoroughly taught. Okay, simply put, it is teaching. So we're talking about the teaching of Christ, the teaching of baptisms, okay? According to an online dictionary, a doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs held by a church, a political group, or another group. It is a belief or a set of beliefs held and taught by a church, a political party, or another group. As far as the Church of Jesus Christ or the Christian church is concerned, doctrines are the outcomes of Christian theology, the study of God, that have been derived from the Scriptures. Okay, things like the Trinity, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay, things like the virgin birth, things like redemption, okay, things like God's grace, those kind of things comes from the Scriptures, and they are teachings of the Christian church. They are pretty universal through most congregations. Now, obviously, according to the Bible, here stated in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the doctrine of baptisms would also be some of those doctrines, okay? So some of the original foundational teachings of the Christian church are found in this verse, Okay, and some of those doctrines or some of those foundational teachings, universal teachings that were taught by the Christian leaders included baptisms. Okay, now we don't preach a lot on it. There's churches today that almost every service they will mention baptism, right? You need to be baptized. You got to be baptized. You got to be baptized. Okay, but in this, we're getting a bigger picture of it in this. Okay, if you notice in this verse that the word baptisms is plural. Has a Z on the end, right? Baptisms. That's a joke, right? You guys with me? All right. Okay. It is a plural form of that word. Okay, and that is because they were taught about more than one kind of baptism. Okay, they were taught at least two that I'll show you today. Okay, the cleansing or the baptism in water. Okay, for the remission of sins was taught, but there's also the spiritual baptism in the Holy Spirit was also taught too. Okay, they were both considered to be foundational for every believer to grasp so they could go on unto maturity. Okay, and that's what perfection means in that verse, that therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In order to do that, they were taught about the baptisms. Okay, now baptism comes from, in the Greek, it's basically three words that are kind of crammed together. The first one is baptismos, okay, and it stems from the word baptizo, okay, which comes from the word bapto. Okay, and it was all kind of these three kind of put together. And baptizo, the middle one, implies a washing or ceremonial cleansing. Okay, a washing or ceremonial cleansing. They had all kinds of ceremonial stuff under Old Covenant. And so that word, as part of it, when it came to the baptism, was included in those three words that made up that one word, baptism. Okay, the last part of that word is bapto, okay, which means to make whelmed. Okay, I'm going to say that again. To make whelmed. Anybody ever been overwhelmed? Okay, that makes more sense. Okay, if you think about it, if somebody is, you know, said in life, we've heard that phrase, overwhelmed, because, man, somebody's just got so many things going on that they might say, I'm just overwhelmed. Okay, but to be whelmed means you're just at capacity. You're at the fullest of capacity. Okay, any more and you'll be overwhelmed. Okay, in fact, the one example is that of a glass of water. Okay, if that glass of water is running over, you're pouring into it and it's going over the sides, it is overwhelmed. Okay, but to be whelmed would mean that it's just full to the brim. Okay, right at that little top, you know what I'm talking about, where it just kind of almost hangs off the edge of the lip of that glass, but it's not running over. It is whelmed at that point. Okay, now if we think about that a little bit more, the Bible dictionary, okay, if you just, I have several online ones, but a Bible dictionary will actually use an example of something being fully wet to describe being whelmed or baptized, okay? Fully immersed, okay? In other words, something is so wet that it cannot get any more wet. It is completely saturated. It is completely wet without one speck of dryness. Does that make sense? You know what whelmed is. Okay, any more and the water's running off the table kind of thing. But it is completely whelmed. Now, I've often described, many of you have been around for a while, you know that I describe the baptism in the Holy Spirit as being fully immersed, okay, in the Spirit. Okay, fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. Using the example of like standing in a river is kind of my favorite one. Okay, that we are, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. As Christian believers, we are led and guided. We are, you know, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever stepped into a flowing river, you know what I'm talking about. There's a pull. Okay, it's going to take you in a direction. Okay, and the deeper in you get, the more control the river has. Okay, to the point that it is leading you. Okay, I've been out fishing in streams and the mountains that are just rushing, white water, you know, big stuff flowing through, and you literally can hardly stand up, and you're just praying that you don't lose your feet. right? Because what happens? If you lose your feet, you're going to be fully immersed and you're going to go wherever that river goes. Okay? You've lost control. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is about. It's about you being in the water, you're waist deep, but it's about picking your feet up and going with the flow of the river. Okay, getting fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. That is a picture of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, you are, at that point, when you're in the water like that, you are fully in with no part of you being out of the water. Okay, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is like you are completely wet. There is no part of you that is still in control. There is no part of you that is not going to go wherever that river takes you. No part of you still remains dry, okay? Not even one speck. As we noted earlier in Hebrews 6:2, that plural form of this word baptisms is used. Both baptisms were essential and taught as essentials of the Christian religion. Okay, baptism by water and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the doctrine of baptisms is stated to be among the elements of Christianity, okay, or the things which Christian converts would first be taught. Okay, so imagine leading someone. Some of you have done this. You've led people to Jesus. Okay, we want them to know about the love of Jesus. We got to tell them about the forgiveness of sins. We got to share with them about the grace of God, and it's not based on you and your efforts. We're going to share with them all these things. And in the early days of the church, one of the number one things that they said to them was, "You've got to be baptized." Okay, we need to get you baptized. Okay, and it happened. When I got saved, I don't think I tell this later, so I'll tell it now. But when I got saved, it was several months in. I was leading some friends to Christ, and four of us all went at the same time to the church. We went to a different town where they had a baptismal. We didn't have one in our little church. And so all four of us went, and we all got baptized at the same time. Okay? When I, because I had led these guys to Christ, and I knew I was going to be baptized, I'm like, come on, we all got to be baptized. So we did. Okay, my wife, when she came to Christ, one of the first things that I shared with her is, we got to get you baptized. Okay, and so we lined it up. And I think there was other people that day, too, that got baptized as well in that church. But it's one of the first things of Christianity, one of those first elements of it. Now, we know that the necessity of both baptisms that we're talking about were taught in the church back in these days. John the Baptist, as we know him, ever wonder where he got his name? John the Baptist, right? Because he baptized a lot of people, right? Okay, he said this in Matthew 3:11. I'm going to give you a barrage of scriptures this morning. I'll just tell you. Because I want you to see it in the scripture, not just my opinion. Matthew 3:11 says, He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, he answered, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, as part of Jesus, his final commission to us before he ascended up to heaven, he said this in Mark 16:15. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall walk with power. Okay, they're going to cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, as Luke is describing the events of his time he spent with the Apostle Paul, and they're traveling around the book of Acts, he describes what happened with Paul. He depicted both the water baptism and the laying on of hands, which then led to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Acts 19. The first six verses. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, water baptism. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Do you see it? It's in the scriptures that there was more than one baptism. And I'll show you another scripture later that's even plainer than that one. To simplify the doctrine of baptisms in a way that everybody should be able to comprehend and understand, from you have to take it as being baptized in the origins of the Christian church was considered to be the rite by which people were initiated into the church of Jesus Christ. You've heard of initiation and clubs and groups and frats and whatever, right? Okay, they may do something a little different than what Jesus did. Okay, but part of the initiation into the church was baptism in water. That's how that they declared, I am making my choice today. I am becoming a Christian. Okay, and they would follow after Jesus from that time on. To be fully submerged in water baptism was an expression made by believers to express their desire and their commitment to become a Christian. It represents going down with the old life, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and coming up with the new life to be lived in accordance with God's plan as a Christian believer. Okay, the water baptism was supposed to be so simple in its comprehension that anyone from the youngest child to the oldest of converts would fully understand that it was an element or a first principle of the Christian faith. Okay, you guys remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? Okay, there was a eunuch and he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading a book, I think it was Isaiah, and he was trying to understand it. And all of a sudden, God laid on Philip's heart and says, Go unto that eunuch and go to that chariot. And so Philip ran over there and he runs to the chariot. And he gets there and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, How can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip gets up into the chariot, sits next to him and says, Let me show you some things. And he opens up the scriptures and begins to point everything to Jesus. Okay? And the eunuch says, I believe. What prevents me from being baptized? Okay? And that's a literal quote from the Bible. What prevents me from being baptized? There's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he says, If you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God has raised him from the dead, there is nothing hindering you. And I paraphrase that a little bit. And so the eunuch goes down into the water with Philip and they baptize him right there on the spot. He said, I want to follow Jesus. That teaching had to have been as part of what Philip shared with that eunuch. In order for him to know, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? We don't hear that part of the conversation, but you know that Philip shared with him. You know that Philip said, you know, this is everything's pointing to Jesus. And he's like, well, how do I become a Christian? And he says, well, you get baptized in the name of Jesus. And the eunuch says, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they go and they baptize him. So it's written right in there from the very beginning of Christianity when people got saved. This is what they did to show I'm a believer. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God rose him from the dead. And they went and were baptized. At one time, the doctrine of baptisms was not only consistently taught, okay, but it was regarded as among the most simple and plain matters of the Christian religion. There was no, you know, oh man, I saw something online, you know, this pastor's group thing. Sometimes it gets to me because there's so much, You know, the guys, we're not allowed to argue in the group. You'll be nixed from the group kind of thing. It's an online group. And so you can't, you know, argue doctrine, church stuff. You know, you can't get into that. But you can ask for opinions. You can ask for stuff. And somebody mentioned baptism and said, we live in a place where we don't have a baptism, but all the water's frozen. Does anybody have any suggestions? Okay, just kind of put it out there, you know, like, how can we still get this done? And the comments that started coming in were about the temperature of the water had to be moving water in order for it to be a real baptism. And somebody said the water has to be between a certain number of degrees and this degree, and if it's non-moving water, then it can be this degree. And they started just breaking all this down, and I thought, you know what? Baptize the guy. Get your bathtub out and go baptize the guy. Right? It gets so much stuff put into it that it didn't need to be that way. It was taught as one of the simplest things of the Christian faith. Go get baptized. Okay? It meant that you were changing your life. I'm going to be a believer, a Christian from this point on. Okay? But over the centuries, you know, this has been going on these Bible times thousands of years ago. And over the years, over the centuries, it has been weakened. That the baptism, faith in baptism, has been weakened by intellectualism, okay, overthinking it, okay, reading into stuff, and it's been compromised in some ways, the second baptism, by fear, okay, and compromised by seeker-friendlyism, okay, not wanting to offend people. Okay, friendlyism, my computer doesn't think that's a real word, but I'm pretty sure it is. Okay, it's got a red line under it. Seeker friendlyism. Okay, as Protestants rebelled against the fundamental Baptist religion, they started straying away from the central importance of baptism as a whole, the importance of it to the Christian faith. The second baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, like I said, it represents a complete submission to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to be 100% in control. Okay, that necessary part of giving over 100% of the control and the direction of your life to the Holy Spirit is that little detail that sometimes keeps people from asking for it. Okay, some people like to maintain a little bit of control. Okay, and not, you know, if God says go to Africa, I'll go to Africa. Not if, you know, God says, lay hands on somebody and see them healed. People want to maintain. I don't want to be in that kind of an uncomfortable position, they think, so they don't ever ask for this second baptism. The doctrine of baptisms, which included the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gave in to the pressures of people who felt uncomfortable with some of the outward signs and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? If He's in control, you might burst out in tongues in a service. Okay? You might be prompted to go lay hands on somebody or to pray for somebody or to, you know, things might go beyond you. Amen. And that is scary to some people, so that they kind of held back. Some of those manifestations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed as things involving healing and miracles and a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and things that scared people. So they began to say, well, we've got the first baptism, that's good enough. And they begin to stay away from what they thought was the scary stuff, I think is the good stuff. If we as Christians truly believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, then we are not able to stray away from the numerous instances where the Scriptures point us to continue the doctrine of baptisms. What we need to do is to believe and to teach and abide by the doctrine of baptisms without adding our own 2 cents worth into the doctrine. But keep it simple. Okay, let it still be just an indication of our decision to follow Christ. You know, whether the guy on the cross hanging next to Jesus went to heaven or not because he was not baptized in water, leave that out of the picture. Okay, if the water is 64 degrees instead of 62 degrees, leave that out of the picture. Okay, don't put your own opinion in there. Okay, whether or not your spiritual language and praying in tongues, whether yours sounds exactly like mine, leave it out of the picture. Okay, those are opinions expressed by man, but not by the Word of God. Baptisms were universally taught as a foundational principle of Christianity, something that we need to have as our core. I want to show you a barrage of scriptures here. Mark 1:4 said, John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Mark 1:8, he said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay, the beginnings of Christianity were exemplified, or they were demonstrated with a full submersion baptism being an outward sign of a person's entrance into the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. It was the entrance into the family. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and has many members or parts, all the members of that one, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. John 4, verses 1 through 3 says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, okay, so Jesus and John, and then it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. Where did they learn that? Okay, then Jesus left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. The disciples not only baptized others, but they had themselves already been baptized into the Christian faith. Okay, so then upon his death, and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus tells his disciples about the second baptism which they were to receive. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of from me. Jesus had told them. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay, they entered in. That was the sign. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a big river baptism right there. Acts chapter 8, I told you I'd make this even more clear, that there's two baptisms. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. They heard that these guys are believers. They went down and they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Ghost, because at that moment, at that time, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. They had done the water baptism, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And right there, if you notice, in verse 17, it said that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Guess what one of the other foundational principles of Christianity is? It's the laying on of hands. Okay, and we're going to press into that next week. The laying on of hands is a crucial part of the body of Christ that has sometimes been lacking. The most frequent way in the New Testament that we see people receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit was through the laying on of hands by someone who was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. They knew, I've got something I need to share. We're planning on probably doing a short series specifically on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but for anybody that might not be in on that, I want you to know right now that it is included as one of the foundational things that God wants you to know about and to have a part of as your conversion, okay, to Christianity. Okay, He wants you to know and to have and experience all of it. You know, it's quite possible from the scriptures, some of the examples that we have, that some people get born again and they ask for and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit all at one time. Okay, there is some evidence to that. What I have seen in my own personal life is that in our day and age, there are a lot more people who receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit later on, after they've become a believer, because somebody shared with them the principal, foundational stuff first, okay? There's repentance, there's faith towards God, get baptized, okay? And they went through, and then the laying on of hands is also in that, which is part of what we'll talk about next week, and that's where some of this stuff came from, was later on, okay? For me personally, I know it was several months into my faith. I had gotten saved, gave my life to Christ, and altar call and did all that stuff and got moving with God. And then a man that had shared Christ with me in the beginning began to tell me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I said, if it's in the Bible and God says I can have it and it's something that will help me to live the Christian life, let's do it today. I don't want to go one more day without receiving that. Okay? And I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but I need all the help I can get. Okay? And that's at that moment in my life, I really needed it. And God came through and gave it to me. Okay, Jesus said this in Luke 11:9. He said, again, I say unto you to ask, and you shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish instead give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All you got to do is ask, and it'll be given. And I say it like that because I went, you know, like Margie coming to me and asking about it. Me asking my friend about it. Okay, and we asked and we received. We went to, I went to a conference in Colorado a while back and took some people from the church with me. And while we were there, two of the people went to the front to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because they had not done that. They had been believers, some of them, for a long time. Okay, we had the Go Deeper class we did last year. Okay, the college course kind of stuff and getting in deeper. And I think there was 4 or 5 out of the 8 that wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit once it was taught. Okay, that people understood that there's something more to be had. Okay, that doctrine of baptisms has been kind of thrown to the wayside in a lot of churches today. As we close today, I need to wrap this up. The biggest takeaways that I want you to have from the doctrine of baptisms are that they originated and should remain as one of the first things a new believer is taught about. Okay, it was and it still is one of the most outward signs of a true conversion to Christianity. Okay, and that goes for both. Okay, I don't know too many people that aren't going on with Jesus that want to be baptized in water. Okay, that's the sign. I'm saying that, yep, I'm going to do this in front of all my friends, family, and everybody else. I'm making my commitment. And that's the baptism in water. Okay, in the baptism in the Spirit, the signs that manifest and things that happen, it's an outward thing start happening, and it's awful easy to tell, okay, that they have experienced that. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one," read this earlier, "it has many members, and all the members of that body, that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Okay, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, I know we're going to do, we've been doing it for many years, the water baptism out in the river in the summer. We're going to do that again. I already got people asking, already people that want to do it, and I'm going to lay it out there. If somebody even wanted to be baptized in water before that, we'll make it happen. Okay, I have water tanks with tank heaters in them. The water's about 35 degrees. Okay, we won't stay down very long, but we could sure get it done. Okay, so if somebody wanted that, we can make that happen. And as far as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I don't pressure people. Because nobody pressured me. Somebody told me about it. We've had people in the church come up and ask us after the service and say, I want that, what you're talking about. Okay, and that's the way I saw it. That's the way it happened with me. And as far as I can tell, people taught on the baptisms, and then they asked. And so that's where I'm going to leave it with that. People can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit any time, any day. And all it takes is laying on of hands by somebody that already knows and has received that baptism. Praise God. Well, Father God, I want to praise you this morning. Give you the praise and the glory. Father, I pray that your word is spoken to some hearts this morning. I pray that your word has gotten in there, penetrated hearts, gotten deep in there, Lord, and then it stirs things. I don't want people to not sleep at night, Lord, you know that, but I want these things to roll around in their mind. I want it to be things, Lord, and I know you do too, that will quicken, be made alive to them, things that will prompt them to action, prompt them to make a change or to at least desire that change, Lord, and that you will bring it to pass in your time. Father, I pray that each one of us goes forth with a greater understanding of you and your Holy Spirit, of the doctrine, the teaching of baptisms. That we understand that you put these things in there for us, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to give us that foundation, that once we have these things anchored, then we can go on unto perfection. We can go on and grow as a believer and mature in the faith, leading others into a walk with you and teaching them about the doctrines. Father, we love you and thank you. We praise you for your power this morning. We thank you for your glory right here in this room. And we thank you for your anointing and your giftings, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.